Every father should want to pass on blessings to their children. And in this chapter, Genesis 26, we're going to see that Isaac, he had a very special blessing for him to pass on because he was the covenant son of Abraham. And God had treated Abraham very differently by his grace. He had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and the life that he was living, probably worshiping pagan gods like everyone around him. He had revealed himself to Abraham, gave him covenant promises to be with him, to bless him, to bless those that bless him, to curse those that curse him, and to give him the land and a variety of different covenant blessings. And this had been passed on specifically to Isaac, and Isaac knew that this was something that he was to pass on as well. But there was a problem. He had twin sons. His wife, Rebekah, had given birth to twins. And when they were born, Esau was born slightly before Jacob, although Jacob came out second, grasping on the heel of Esau, the Bible tells us. But Esau was the firstborn. He was the firstborn out of the womb, and he was Isaac's favorite. And normally, that would be a no-brainer that the covenant blessing that would go to him. But before they were born, when the twins were still wrestling in Rebekah's womb, God had given a word, a prophecy, to Isaac's wife, Rebekah, saying this. This is in Genesis 25:23. God said, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. And the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And so God had told them that it's going to be different than how it usually is, that it's not going to be the oldest on top, it's going to be the youngest, and that is the one that is going to, the older will serve the younger. So now we're going to be going through Genesis 27, and we're going to see at this point in the story that Isaac is an old man, and he is getting ready to pass on this blessing. He doesn't know how many more years he has to live. And so we're going to walk through this bit by bit, and then at the end of each section, we're going to draw out a few applications from this. So in the first section, we're going to see in the first 29 verses that Jacob used deception to receive his father's blessing. So walking through this step by step, first few verses, we see that Isaac wanted to give his blessing to Esau. That's what he wanted to have happen. So we read here, chapter 27, verse 1. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.'" I'm going to say now we know that Isaac is an older man at this point. Based on the chronology, he is over 100 at this point. And he's wise enough to know he's not going to live forever. He might have more years in him, and actually he does, but he doesn't know that. And so he's wise enough to know that he needs to take care of business while he still can, because we don't know how many days we have, and that's something good for all of us to remember. We also see here it says his eyes were dim. And so at this point, he is blind or nearly blind. The effects of age have affected him in that way, and that's really going to play into this story. So he calls Esau. Esau comes. And he says to him in verse 2, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." So he's saying, "Esau, time has come. I want to give you this blessing officially. Before God passed this on to you, because I don't know how long I'm going to live, but hey, let's do one thing first. If you want this, hey, you know how much I love that wild game that you out there and you are able to hunt for me." And it said early on that Esau, he was a guy with a lot of testosterone, and he loved being out in the field, and he loved hunting, and he was Isaac's favorite because he loved all the wild game that he would catch. So, Isaac's saying, "Hey, one more, just go out and get me some stuff and we'll do this and then I'm going to give you the blessing." So that's what's going on here. Again, on one hand, this makes sense another that we're going to have to come back and look at, but there's a problem because God had already said that the younger was to serve the older. But here Isaac is saying, well, yeah, but Esau, he's my favorite. And I really like his wild game that he catches for me. And so Isaac was determined that I'm going to give, you know, this blessing to the one that I want to give it to. So we see the next section here. So Rebekah is Isaac's wife, Jacob and Esau's mom, and she gets involved. And we see that she plans a ruse to get the blessing for Jacob instead. It says, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke with her son Esau. So either she's around or maybe kind of eavesdropping. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and to bring it, so when he's out, she waits for him to kind of leave. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and say to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me a delicious food that I might eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. So she's concerned. She knows the prophecy. She also, Jacob is her favorite son. But she's realizing that, oh no, like Isaac's going to bless Esau instead. So she thinks, I got to do something here to make sure that it goes to Jacob instead. So here's what she comes up with. She says, verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Do what I tell you right now. Listen to me. And go into the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. You know, I love this. You know, she's... Isaac loves, you know, the wild game that, you know, Esau catches. But Rebekah's like, you know, I can fool him. He's not going to know the difference. I can cook up some goat meat. If I season it just right, he's not going to be able to tell. Don't worry. So he's like, give me some goats and do this, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. All right, so let's talk about this for a little bit. So we see mom here, she's making this plan. And she's coming up with all the details here, bring the goats and we'll do this and I'll cook it up and we'll fool him. You're going to go in and you're going to pretend that you're Esau. She says to him twice, you know, obey my voice. Do what I tell you to do here. And Jacob's going along with it, okay? And one thing we have to notice here, there's nothing in Jacob that we see where he's thinking, hey, you know, mom, this is kind of dishonest. You know, maybe we shouldn't be lying to dad like this. This might be what's supposed to happen, but this isn't how we're supposed to go about it. You don't see that in Jacob. Instead, the only thing you see is he says, this might not work. We might get caught, and if that happens, I might get a curse upon me rather than a blessing. So that's his only concern here that's expressed in Scripture. And he says, this might not work out because, you know, my brother is Captain Testosterone, okay? And, you know, he's like a he's like a hairy animal. You know, my brother's like Chewbacca here, you know, and if he grabs my arm, he's going to realize, you know, compared to him, I'm pretty smooth. I think there's kind of a double reference there too, that, you know, he's not as hairy, he's smooth, but he's also kind of a smooth operator too. You know, he is he's kind of slick in his dealings. Where you see he's one of the things about Jacob in his life is he's kind of a trickster, a deceiver. And we've already kind of seen that in 2 chapters ago, that he was able to get his brother to sell him his birthright, just playing his cards right at the right moment when his brother was super, super hungry, coming in from the field and saying, I'm going to die, give me some of your soup. And Jacob said to him, well, you want it, sell me your birthright. And he got him to do that. He got him to sell his birthright for some soup, which is a dumb, dumb thing that Esau did. But Jacob, you know, again, he's a smooth guy, and he was able to work that out. So Rebekah, she planned this ruse to get the blessing for Jacob, and she even said, hey, if this goes south, let the curse be on me. Starting with verse 14, we see now she prepares the different elements of this ruse, the things that are going to need to happen for this hoax to take place. So he went and took them and brought them, the two goats, to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her son. You know, she went into his clothes, got his best clothes, and to still make it seem like Jacob was actually Esau. You know, if he could see a little bit, and also just even the smell of the clothes was going to be a little bit different, how it feels and all of that. She took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So she came up with this plan too, that, you know, what will happen if Isaac, feels him. So she put, after killing the goat, put some of that, fur and the skin on his arm so it would feel rough and it would feel hairy, and put some on his neck. And I think Jacob must just be feeling, must be glad that his dad was nearly blind, because he must have looked pretty ridiculous, doing this. But again, he's going along with this with great lengths to fool his dad so that he could receive the blessing. And that's what we see in the next section that Jacob does. He deceives his father. It says in verse 18, he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Just like to point out, straight out lie. So this is not something where he let his dad just kind of misunderstand or something. This is a straight out lie. He's saying, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. And I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Like, that was really quick, that you went and got this and got it already. And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Now notice there too, he's already straight out lied. And he lies again here, and he even pulls God's name into this. He pulls God into his deception and says, "Well, God, help me to really quickly find, something and to prepare this." So not only is he lying, he's involving God in this lie too. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.'" So we see Isaac, his dad, he's having doubts. He's like, "I don't know. There's something about this that kind of seems off. I know I can't really trust my eyes, but I think I could trust my other senses here. And come here and let me lay my hands on you." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And so the ruse was working. "And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?'" So again, he still has doubts and he asks him again. And it says he answered, "I am." So we hear at least a third lie that Jacob straight out, keeps, lying to him. And he, doubles down again on this lie. 25, "Then he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate it, and he brought him wine and he drank." And then we see that Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking that he was Esau. "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him." Which is something just about that too, just something that's something meant to be, intimacy. You're using this in this deceptive way. And when this happened, Isaac, his face is close to him. He's able to smell him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, quote, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, So he's promising him material blessings, blessings of things on this earth, and then things into the future. Verse 29, let people serve you. Let nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And those last lines were specifically from, you know, the covenant blessings that God had given to Abraham and that had been passed down. All right, before we move on, I think a few things that we can start to draw out, you know, from this. I mean, what is the message of this? You know, if you have something, it's a great way to, you know, fool your parents. You know, if you need to fool your dad to get something, the Bible says it's great. You can be like Jacob and just fool dad, and if you can sucker him into something, you can get what you want. I think we'd realize that's not the message here. That's not what it's going for. So let me give you two things that I think we can consider. First, recognize this. Part of this whole problem takes place because of what Isaac wanted to do. That Isaac should have known by this point, because of the prophecy that was given, that he should have been blessing Jacob. That God had very specifically given a message to them that the younger would, that the older would serve the younger. And so God had revealed that to him. But instead, Isaac tried to rewrite the revealed will of God. God had revealed to him, this is my will. But Isaac said, yeah, but I don't like that. I don't want that to be the case. And so I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what seems right to me. And I think we just have to realize how often that happens today. How often today there's things in God's word that God has revealed to us that this is my will for humanity. This is my moral will for you. This is how things ought to be. I mean, the Bible is full of instructions, things that we ought to do because they please the Lord and they're good. And this is how God designed the world to be and designed relationships to be. And there's things where God says, and don't do these things. This is not my will. This does not please me. This is not how I created the world to be, and this is not going to be for your good as well. Instead, oftentimes we look at things and we say, yeah, but I don't like that. And so we try to rewrite God's revealed will to make it our will, what we want instead, to make ourselves the judge. And I think we just need to step back and realize how messed up that is. And that is not something that we should be doing. We can't be rewriting God's revealed will. We should not be doing that. And it doesn't work to just say, well, I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just going to do this. Either way, that's wrong. We need to recognize and see what God has actually revealed. And whether we like it or not, that's God's will. And we need to go with what he says. Now, we're going to see in this, God had said that the older was going to serve the younger. So it was going to go to Jacob. And through this all, we also see that God's sovereign plan is going to work its way out. Okay, so God's sovereign plan is not going to be thwarted by people, even though there's a lot of mess and a lot of messy things that are happening in this chapter. And so we see that with Isaac, that he, like I said, this is a mess because he was trying to rewrite God's moral will. But also we see a problem with Rebekah and Jacob. And Rebekah and Jacob, they tried to get the right thing, but in the wrong way. And I think that's another lesson for us too, that we're not supposed to do that. But that's such a common thing. People say, well, here's the thing at the end. We know this is right. And so however we get to there, it doesn't matter. That the ends justify the means. But is that really how it is? I think we need to do the right things, but we also need to do the right things in the right way. Now, I want to say on one hand, we can kind of recognize their predicament. And we can understand it to one degree that Rebecca's thinking, no, Esau, what are you doing? This isn't supposed to go to, or Isaac, this isn't supposed to go to Esau. It's supposed to go to Jacob. We can understand this because God had promised that it was supposed to go to Jacob. So that is something. And we also remember Esau, he had sold his birthright. So that is something else too. We get that. That's part of the story. You know, Esau, he can say, well, I was cheated, but he voluntarily gave it up. He sold it when he was younger for a bowl of soup that he ate and then he was done with. He treated his birthright like it didn't even matter. And that was on him. He did that. And Esau, still, he was a person that would not have valued this. He would not have valued the covenant promises passed on to him. We see that with the life that he had. He didn't care about these things. We see that with the choice that it says he made with his marriages, marrying multiple women, marrying two pagan Hittite women. And also, just, we can understand their predicament too, because Isaac, who's supposed to be this patriarch, he didn't seem like he really cared about what God wanted to happen, that he was going to do what he wanted to do. And so we can be sympathetic, and there's a part of us that maybe is thinking, yeah, but they were right. It was okay for them to use deception because of all these different things. But I think we also realize when we think about it, is this really good in the eyes of God? Because God is not a God of deception. God is a God of truth. And we should be really glad that God doesn't lie to us. We couldn't believe anything if God was a God that lied, if he was a God of deception. But he's a God of truth, and that's why being people of truth is really important for us. I also wonder, you know, thinking about this too, was there really no other way? Now, of course, you know, Rebecca's hearing this, and she panics, and she goes into this mode of making this plan, but isn't there anything else she could have done? And maybe sometimes we realize we can't think of what it should be, but we need to pray, we need to trust God, allow to him to work out his purposes. Also thinking about it too, we don't know for sure, but why couldn't, you know, Rebecca have done more to talk to Isaac, you know, to remind him of God's promises? I think we have to believe that 2 chapters ago, when those promises from God were given to them, saying that the older would serve the younger, that Isaac knew about those, that either was given to both of them, or, you know, Rebecca would have told Isaac this. He should have known this. And if somehow he didn't, why is that the case? Why aren't you talking about this? Why isn't this something that you're discussing? Isaac wasn't perfect, but the Bible does say that he had faith in the Lord. You know, so he had a redeemed side that she could appeal to. And we know that because in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11:20, it says, it includes Isaac in the hall of faith. And it says in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. And then couldn't Rebecca have appealed to that faith? Heard it said that, you know, some women complain that their husbands never listen to them. I say, I've never heard my wife say that. You know, so maybe Isaac's a guy, he doesn't listen, who knows? But we have to wonder, wasn't there some other way? What led to this? How did it get to this point? And we also see here what this leads to. It leads to a fracturing of this family. It leads to a lot of problems and things that are going to happen for chapters to come. We're going to see Esau, he gets furious. Isaac, he is not happy about this as well. And it causes a rift. It causes Jacob to have to depart. And actually, as we keep reading, we're going to see that after this, Rebecca actually never sees her son Jacob again, her favorite son. And I have to think, they got, okay, the right thing, but maybe because they did it in the wrong way, that there's all these consequences that came from this. And all these things that are going to maybe happen to Jacob as well. You know, he's using deception. And in the chapters to come, we're going to see that there's others that are masters of deception too. And they retaliate, they use it on him as well. So that's the first part of this message. Second part, as we continue to read, we see that Esau was distraught that he lost his father's blessing. So Esau and Isaac, they figure out this was a hoax, but it was too late. Let's keep reading. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So this is a close call. So Jacob's there doing this ruse, trying to get this to happen, get the blessing, and get out of there before Esau comes back, and they just barely missed each other. So Esau comes, and he's got his food, and he's all ready to please his father and to receive this blessing. It says, verse 31, he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And you have to think, what was going through Isaac's head? You know, like, wait a second, what just happened here? Am I forgetting? What? This shouldn't be happening. This is not just deja vu going on. I think it started to sink in. Oh, no. I kind of thought there was something going on, and his worst fears came to be realized here. His father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? And he answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently, an emotional reaction, trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said to him, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightfully named Jacob? And the word Jacob can mean he takes by the heel or he cheats, deceiver. It has kind of all those meanings attached to it. Saying he's got the right name. He's a cheater. He's cheated me again. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So Esau is pleading to be blessed too. He's like, you've given it to Jacob, but don't you have something? You have something left over, for me. But Isaac realizes just the way this works before God, this special blessing, this was permanently given, and it was not something that he could revoke. And so he is distraught, because he's like, I gave it to the son I didn't want to give it to. But Esau's like, don't you have anything left for me, anything? It's going to be like, you've given your birthday money to, like, the wrong kid, and then, your other, grandson comes up for his birthday money, and so now you're, like, digging in your pockets, like, what do I got here? I got a button. I got a paperclip, and here's a 10% off coupon for your next oil change. Happy 10th birthday. So you realize he's given away this blessing. He says to him, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, he gives him this blessing, which is not much of a blessing. It says, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. You want to be with the fatness of the earth. You want the food. You want everything. But he's going to be away from that. And away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live. So you're going to live with conflict, with fighting. And you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break the yoke, his yoke from your neck. And then it says in verse 41 that Esau hated Jacob. He was furious. He was livid. And he planned to kill him for this. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He says, I'm not going to kill him while dad's still alive. That would break his heart. But once dad dies, Jacob's going to die too. I'm going to kill him because he's furious about this. Rebekah, his mom, tells Jacob he's got to flee for his life. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. He's making himself feel better about this because he's planning to murder you. That's how he's dealing with this. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. That's the third time she said, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. So we saw Laban before when Abraham's servant went there to find a wife for Isaac. And so telling him to go to this distant land in Haran and to be with Laban. And it says in verse 44, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? And then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? So she says, you got to get out of here. Go with, hang out with my brother Haran in Haran until your brother's calms down. Hopefully over time that'll happen. I'll send for you. We're going to see that actually never happens. She actually never does send for him. And then there's this part at the end where she talks about Esau's wives. And he had married ungodly wives that were Hittites. And she's saying, I can't stand, you know, these women. You know, they're ungodly. And if Jacob marries like this, you know, what good will my life be to me? And on first read, that always seemed like it was like something extra. That was something that was just kind of added on to this. But as we keep reading and we keep going into the count that we're going to do when we get to chapter 28, we're going to see that what Rebekah here is doing is she is giving Isaac a reason for Jacob to be sent away, that he's going to leave, and she was giving a reason for this to happen, that, well, you know, you, Isaac, you had to find me from a different distant land, and we had a servant go do that. And we can't have Jacob be marrying one of these women that are from around here. So instead, you know, we're going to send him away so he can find a good wife. And so that's going to tie into what happens in chapter 28 when we get to that. Let me give three applications here at the end of all this. Again, this is, it's an interesting story, but it's kind of tough to say, what are we supposed to draw from this? You know, what is our big applications, you know, for this? How are we supposed to live? All this deception and things going on, it doesn't really seem like anyone here is a good role model to be following. And I think that's the first application we can look to from this, is that there are no perfect heroes in this story. Everyone falls short. We saw, you know, Isaac, he's trying to rewrite the moral will of God, or the revealed will of God, and you just can't do that. He's trying to give the blessing to the one that God has said not to give it to him, give him to the other, but he wants to do his own thing. You know, Esau, obviously he's problematic. He didn't care about his birthright. You know, he sold that away. He's not a godly guy. We know from other things in Scripture, he's living in sin, he's living for himself, for his pleasures, and all this. He's not one to follow. And even the ones that might seem like they're the good ones, the role models. And so you got Rebecca and you got Jacob, but they're not perfect either. You know, they're scheming, they're straight out lying multiple times about different things. They're trying to get, okay, maybe the right thing, but definitely in the wrong way, in a way that brings a lot of problems and does not bring honor to God. Everyone in this falls short. Everyone in this story is flawed. And that reminds us, the Bible's message is we are all flawed. We go through the Bible, and whether it's Adam or Noah or Abraham, all the way, that all fall short. All of the great heroes of the Old Testament, the New Testament, are all sinners and all fall short except for one. But there's only one true hero in the story, and that's the Lord. And there's only one man that we see in Scripture that never falls short, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that we didn't live. But the thing we have to realize is what the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's me, and that's you. We've all disobeyed God's revealed will, his moral standards. We've done what we shouldn't do. We haven't done the things that we ought to do. There's none of us that are going to get to heaven by being a good person. We all fall short. And we got to realize that. And we got to own that. We got to take responsibility for that. And that's the bad news. But we have to understand that so the good news makes sense to us. That God does offer salvation, but it's not by us being a good person. But instead, Romans 3 goes on to say, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That we are not saved because we're good people, but God can justify you, which means like a judge declaring you to be righteous in his sight. But this is not something that you deserve. Scripture says this is a gift. And we see even in Genesis and we see in the New Testament, God treating people not according to what they deserve. If God gave all these people in this chapter what they deserve, none of them should get blessed. But God gives them blessings that they don't deserve. And he gives us the ultimate blessing of salvation, forgiveness of our sin, eternal life with him. And Scripture says that it is by grace as a gift. We don't earn it. We don't pay for it. It's given to you as a gift, offered to you as a gift. Redemption, it's in Christ Jesus. It's found only in him. You have to be joined to him. It says, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That Jesus had to die on the cross in order to pay for our sins, in order to pay for your sins. And that's the only way that we could be saved. Because we're not good, so the only one that was good, who never sinned, had to be a substitute for you to die and take your place. And he was willing to do that. And in the chapter we saw, we had Jacob putting on the clothes of his older brother, but he was putting on the clothes of one that was not perfect. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, God clothes you in the perfect clothing of your elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And so you're saved not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness given to you as a gift. He paid for it with his blood, and says to be received by faith. And the passage goes on from there, but it's important for us to realize it's by faith that this is received. It's not something that just automatically happens to everyone, that you need to turn to Jesus Christ, recognizing that your sin is a bad thing, and turning to him to save you from your sin. You know, not trusting in your own goodness, not trusting in any human ceremony, whether it's water baptism or anything, but trusting only in Jesus Christ, his perfect life, and his death on the cross as a substitute for you. And if you turn to him like that, you will find a perfect Savior there to receive you and to forgive you of all your sins. And that is an awesome thing and such a beautiful gift. And I hope and I pray that you receive that. And I hope instead that you don't just say, well, this is nothing. I don't really care. Let's get on to it. I'm thinking about it's Father's Day. We're going to have some food. You're thinking about these things. You don't care about what's really important. But don't be like Esau. Don't make a choice now that you will regret with tears and without hope later on. That's what Esau did. He didn't care about what was really important. His birthright, he treated it like it was nothing. He just didn't care, and he sold it. And there's people every day that do that by going through life and not even caring about the Lord, and they end up dying in their sins and going to hell when they could have had eternal life forever, received because Jesus Christ offered it to them, but they didn't care enough to even turn. What a tragedy that would be. I want to remind us of this. This is from the book of Hebrews 2 that it warns us and talks about Esau. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We have this life to receive Christ, and we don't know when it's gonna end. You might think you're gonna live to an old age. We all don't. Jesus tells a story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was a beggar covered in sores. The rich man, he had all these good things in life, but then they died. And the rich man says, goes to Hades, and being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross from there to us." It teaches us, we have this life, and we don't know how long it is. And that offer's there, but it's for a limited time only. And as bad as it is and discouraged you are when you find a coupon in your wallet that has expired, can you imagine realizing that you have the offer of eternity with God, forgiveness of all your sins, and you just let it expire, and it's too late? Turn to the Lord in this day where you still have opportunity, where you're still drawing breath, and you hear this. Today is the day of salvation. I pray you would turn to him. And one last thing. Think about this, especially on Father's Day and passing on a blessing. Fathers, what blessing do you want to pass on to your kids? And there's a lot of things in the world people want to pass on. You know, successful life. You know, the admiration of their peers. All of these different things, status. But fathers, the most important thing that you can pass on to your kids is that hopefully you love and serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that you would be able to pass that on to your kids. That they too would know and love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And live a life not for the things of this world, but serving him. And I was so thankful to hear in the baptism this morning with Mackenzie, professing her faith, talking about ways that she heard about the Lord in church as well. But then also hearing her talk about talking with her dad, who explained the gospel message to her and that she received Christ as her Savior. Think about that, dads. The ultimate thing that you can pass on to your kids, the ultimate blessing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come again adoring you, and we thank you for your great love that prompted you to, by your grace, send your Son to die on the cross to be a propitiation for our sin. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, the God-man, our elder brother through adoption, Lord God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we just give praise to you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you. Lord, help us to treasure what is truly important and to live for you every moment. Change us to be like you and to remember that although all of us fall short, you are the perfect one. You are the ultimate hero of this story and of all of our stories. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.